This is Church Alive's Teaching of the Week by Pastor Gene Amoson. For additional teachings or information about the church, go to churchalive.net.
Listen, I truly believe that God's going to move today in a great way in some lives. Just in the last 15 minutes, he's just been downloading things into me. So are y'all ready to get into the Word today? All right, come on, are we ready for God to move today? Amen. Listen, I don't know about you, but there have been times whenever I felt like I've been in a really dark place, really dark season, almost as if I've been in a bit of a pit. Anybody ever been there before? During those times, we try to figure out what's going on. Sometimes we're confused. Sometimes we'll go back and we'll even think about scripture like Romans 8:28, where it talks about he works all things together for our good. And we're trying to think, God, how in the world are you going to make this work out for my good? Come on, somebody's been there before. I know I'm not the only one. If that's you today, if you've ever been in that kind of place, I believe that you can leave with some clarity based on what we're going to talk about today. We're in our series that we're calling Joseph, Dreams to Destiny. And what we're looking at in the series is how we can get to the destiny that God has for us. Whenever we look in the Bible at the story of Joseph, it's an incredible story. And whenever we look at it, Joseph had a dream at the age of 17. Now, he didn't begin to walk into that destiny until he was 30 years old. And it was a bit of a process. It wasn't just an instant thing. But it was 13 years for him to even begin to get to that place of walking into his destiny. And he had to pass a number of character tests in the process. Now, that's true for us as well. If we ever want to walk in the destiny that God has for us, how many of you know it's going to take integrity and we're going to have to pass some character tests? Come on, somebody. If we are ever going to walk in the destiny that God has for us, a lot of people have a dream. They feel like they know what they're supposed to do, but they never get there because, again, character issues, integrity issues. And so we're looking at Joseph right now. Every believer, somebody say every believer. Every believer has a God-given dream, and that's their calling. But God also gives us a purpose, and that's our destiny. A lot of people live with the dream, but they never get to the destiny because, again, character issues. So in this series, let me just say, we need to ask ourselves, Lord, what is it in my character that you're trying to change? What is it that I need to dial in, that I need to tweak? That needs to be what we're all asking as we're going through the story of Joseph. Amen? All right, so look, we're going to go to Genesis 37 today. If you got your word, grab it. If not, we got it on the screen for you. And we're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week. We're going to be in verse 13 today. It says, "And Israel," now that's Jacob, that's Joseph's father, "and Israel said to Joseph, 'As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them.' 'Very well,' he replied. So he said to him, 'Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me.' Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields." Does that sound like a teenager to y'all? 17 years old. You ever sent your teenager on a mission and you found them wandering around, right? Wandering around in the fields. And so anyway, the guy asked him, he said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these pits and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the pit here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. The ornate robe, of course, is the coat of many colors, the ornate robe that he was wearing. And they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty and there was no water in it. There have been times, as I said earlier, that I felt like I've been in a pit, all alone, in a really dark place. And some of y'all indicated that y'all have been there as well. Last week, we talked about Joseph needing to pass the pride test. And we're going to see today that he's still kind of in the process of passing that pride test. But our second test that we're going to talk about today is the pit test. And there's three things that we need to look at whenever we're in a pit ourselves. Whenever life is the pits for us, these are a few things that we need to look at. Are we ready to go today?
Yes.
Come on, let's go. Number one, we need to look at the position of the pit. The position of the pit. In other words, how did we get into this position? We need to ask this question anytime we're in a pit. Now, here's the thing. This isn't condemnation. This is us taking an honest assessment. Just as a heads up, a majority of the pits I've found myself in were all my fault. I don't know about y'all, but I goof up on a regular basis. There's times whenever I miss God. There's times whenever I make dumb decisions and I have gotten myself into a bind, right? I know I'm not the only one, right? But we need to look at how we got ourselves into that pit. I'm often responsible for the pits I'm in. And whenever Joseph was thrown into the pit, you know, he could have simply been down there and then started the blame game. Started the whole thing of, well, I don't know how I got down here. What's their problem? All I did was share with them my dreams, and now I'm in the pit. He could have thrown the victim card. Because the victim card is what we now throw in America whenever things don't go our way, right? That's by default what we do. We are the victim. Can we just get real for a minute? No, we're going to talk just for a minute. Too many times, people grow up and they have experiences that were not ideal. Every one of us have had some experiences in our life that were not ideal. Life is not Ozzie and Harriet. Can somebody agree with me? We've all dealt with some trauma in our life with, you know, something that was not pleasant. But there are too many people that are still just playing the blame game, that are making excuses. They need to build a bridge, get over it, and get on with what God has for their life. Do you hear me? And some people, they wear it like a badge of honor because they want to tell everybody, let me just tell you what I've been through. And they love the sympathy they get from everybody because of their past. Listen to me. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead that lives inside of you, your story doesn't need to sound like that. Your story does not need to sound like that. Here's what your story needs to sound like. My childhood, awful. But because of God, I have hope. I have a reason to get out of bed. Because of the Lord, I can live a victorious and an overcoming life in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, that needs to be our outlook. Not poor old pitiful me. We got to move on. We got to do something for God, people. And not just be paralyzed by our past. But too many times we want to play that victim card. We want to play the blame game. Well, my parents were awful, and this is the reason I'm this way. Oh, hush. Grow up, somebody. Our society always just wants to blame. A lot of times, an action does happen to us. Something happens to us that isn't pleasant. But listen, our reaction, we have to look at how we reacted to that. Because a lot of times, that's the reason we're in the pit. Our reaction. But we need to do some soul searching to find out why it is that we're in that pit. Let me give you a couple examples. For instance, if you are in a financial pit right now, as a pastor, I've got to bring up this topic. Are you tithing? I know that made some of you uncomfortable, but here we go. See, because based on this word right here, the law of sowing and reaping, if you're not tithing, then you're robbing God. And I'm just going to get real with you for a minute. Whenever you're overspending and undergiving, it doesn't work out. You're in a financial pit, and I'm going to go ahead and just shoot you straight. You're going to stay in that financial pit. It's not going to get any better for you. Well, I'll work overtime because overtime is time and a half pay. You're still going to stay in the pit. Do you hear me? Until you do it God's way, you're going to stay in that pit. And I need to let some men know today, there are some of you that your wives have been telling you, honey, we really need to tithe. And you've been saying, honey, we can't afford to tithe. Well, get used to the pit, men, because until you do it God's way, you're not coming out of it. And for everybody in here that believes in the tithe, right now on the inside, you're shouting and you're saying amen. Because you know how it works, amen? And you're saying, you're like, well, you know, it's the economy. No, Warren Buffett, it's not the economy. It's the fact that you're not doing what the Word of God said. What about a health crisis that you got going on? Sometimes we can't understand why we're dealing with sickness and why we're feeling this way or feeling that way or why our blood pressure's higher, this is low or whatever. We have to look at our life. We have to look at what we're eating. We have to look at our activity. If we're just sitting all day long and we're not doing anything, come on, we got to take care of this temple, somebody. And just so you know, I'm not a dietitian. I'm not Richard Simmons, obviously. There's a big difference between me and Richard Simmons. But all that to say, I'm not trying to like tell you how to do it because I don't always get it right. I ate too much for dinner last night. But I do understand that this is my temple. I do understand that I've got to take care of this body. I do understand that if God wants me to live 85 years, I need to take care of this body so I can get 85 years worth. Come on, somebody. Just an example for everybody here, and this is encouragement because I had this revelation 5-6 years ago. The Lord was like, Gene, if you could only have one car for the rest of your life, how would you treat it? I would baby it. Right? I probably wouldn't get over the speed limit with that baby. I mean, I'd be like actually for once paying for the good gas, right? You know, making sure I change that oil all the time on it. Why? Because I had to get all the life out of it that I could. We got to do that for our bodies too, right? See, God's given us this destiny. And whenever we walk in our destiny, then we're going to see life transformation take place. It's not just about our happiness, people. Whenever you're doing what God's called you to do, first of all, you're going to be so happy. You're going to love it. What we're doing right now, we're so happy. We love life. We truly do. We just thank God on a regular basis that we get to do what we do. You see, whenever people share with us what God's done in their life, whenever people come and they ask us to pray with them because they want to receive Jesus, it's such an honor. And so many times after service, I just go to my office and I just have a moment. I'm like, Lord, you allow me to be part of this, and I want to say thank you for the honor. It's not just about us, each one of us individually. It's about the difference we'll make. And so I'm going to somehow try to get back to what I was sharing just a minute ago. We've got to take care of this because lives are depending on us walking in that destiny and living every year that God has called for us to live. Does that make sense today? So we got to look at the position of the pit. Now, Joseph ends up in the pit, and we know that his brothers hated him. You know, we talked about this last week, and whenever he shared that first dream with them, they hated him all the more. And then he went on for an encore and he shared a second dream with them. That was really smart, wasn't it? The 17-year-old really knocked it out. And then they even hated him more. But here's a question for us today. Why is it that Joseph wasn't tending the flocks with his brothers? Because you have all these boys and Joseph, and the father sends Joseph to check on the boys. Theologians say it's because there was too much animosity between them. So you've got this group of guys that they can get along just fine, but then you got the baby and they can't get along with him. So Jacob says, go check on your brothers. Now real quick, why would he have even sent them to check on them? Because the truth is that Joseph was 17. All of his brothers, probably except for one, was in their 20s or 30s because, you know, they had been born so much earlier than him. They knew what they were doing. Joseph, on the other hand, probably had not spent any time out in the fields, but Jacob says, go check on your brothers. Thoughts are that Jacob was sending him out there to where maybe they could start to develop a relationship, like maybe just go check on them, maybe y'all will get along for once. Y'all ever done that with your kids? You just pray they get along, right? Or with a friend or with a neighbor or something like that. But Jacob sends him out. Verse 13 says that the brothers saw him afar off and they conspired. Now, how did they see him from afar off? Because he was wearing that blasted flashy coat. He was wearing that great coat of his. But as we look at this story, I think there's something we need to see. Just a thought. Whenever you look at the story, you see that Joseph had his father's favor on his life. I want everybody to hear today, you have your Heavenly Father's favor on your life. Your sons, your daughters, He loves you more than you can ever imagine. And then Joseph's father gave him a gift. Of course, it was this coat. And I want you to know that your Heavenly Father, He's also given us gifts, right? We have spiritual gifts that He's given us. Now, Joseph was very proud of his coat. I mean, for Pete's sakes, he was traveling to go find his brothers in the sheep field, and he was wearing this really nice coat, probably church clothes, as we would call it. But he kind of showed it off, apparently. And this may not apply to everybody, but there are some believers out there that they have a gift from the Lord, and they feel that it's necessary to kind of show it off. Let's just talk about this just for a minute. Whenever you look at spiritual gifts in the New Testament, there is, for instance, a gift of giving, okay? That's a good thing. There are people that honestly, they just have a gift that they can really just have finances and they make money, and they feel fulfilled whenever they can advance the kingdom financially. That's a great gift, right? But of course, you don't want to walk around advertising to everybody that that's your gift. That would get back to pride, would it not? In addition to that, if the Lord ever gives you prophetic words for people, and so you sometimes have this gift, and by the way, prophecy is for today. Whenever you look in the New Testament, it's the gift that Paul pushed more than any other. It's the one that he pushed. But, you know, if the Lord gives you words from time to time, and he gives me words from time to time for people, you don't just announce, well, I am Prophet Amoson, right? You don't just walk around like that. There's no need to. Here's the thing. We don't have to always show off our gift. We just need to be our Father's child, y'all. We've got to remember that the gift giver is so much better than the gift. We need to chase the giver of the gifts, amen, and not just be so focused on the gifts themselves. But Joseph got a gift from his father, and we get them from our father as well. But because of his pride, because of his arrogance, he lost his gift. He lost that robe. Now, whenever we talk about gifts, some people can lose their gifts. And you may be thinking about Romans 11:29, that they're irrevocable, the gifts are. But hold on just for a minute. I didn't say the father took his gift. I said he lost it. There's a big difference, right? Joseph lost his gift. And if we don't watch it, we can lose our gifts because of sin, because of lack of integrity, and we've seen that in a lot of high-profile ministries over the years, have we not? But can I give you all some really good news? Whenever we mess up, whenever we lose what we have because of foolishness, we serve a God that loves us so much that whenever we repent, that He can restore. And He can bring it back. You know, whenever we talk about this, Joseph lost his robe. But I'm not so sure that he didn't get it back. I mean, let's just think about this. Whenever the brothers took it back to Jacob, do you think Jacob just said, forget it, and threw it in the trash? I don't think so. I think years later, whenever the two were reunited, I think Joseph probably got that coat back. What do y'all think? I think he probably got it back. So the position of the pit, what is it that got me in this position? That's number one. Number two, the perspective of the pit. The perspective. I want us to look at what God's doing in our life and make sure that we're seeing it from His perspective and not from Satan's perspective. Whenever we're in a pit, how many of you know Satan likes to show up and start to accuse us and start to condemn us? Anybody been there before? Like you hit a little bit of a low season, and then all of a sudden it's like Satan like took the expressway to get to you just so he could start getting in your ear, right? Romans 12 calls him the accuser. And what he likes to do is come and just accuse you and just start saying things and just start condemning you. But we've got to understand there's a big difference in conviction and condemnation. Right. Conviction is specific. Condemnation is very general. So, for instance, conviction is, well, you did this and this is the reason that you're in this pit. Condemnation is very general, like, well, you're just a horrible person. God doesn't love you. God can't use you. You're ruined for life. That's what condemnation is. Have y'all ever heard those kind of thoughts just run through your head? Anybody? Come on, somebody. You need to understand that those thoughts came from the enemy and not from God. Oh, come on. They came only from the enemy. God does not condemn us. Okay? Now, there's this rather popular scripture called John 3:16. Let's hit it on the screen real quick. Whenever we look at John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Isn't that a great verse? But then there's this really amazing verse that follows it. Verse 17. "For God did not," somebody say did not, "send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Come on, that's good news right there. So here's what we got to realize. Condemnation doesn't come from God. Condemnation only comes from the enemy. For instance, whenever you go to Timothy, it says, "God has not given me a spirit of fear," or "given us a spirit of fear." Anytime you sense fear, it's not coming from God. It only comes from the enemy. He produces it, right? So God does not condemn. We've got to understand that. And here's the thing. God didn't send Jesus to condemn us because we were born condemned. Romans 5:12 says, "Because of the sin of one man, the world was condemned." So God sent Jesus to fix the problem that we had as soon as we were born, right? He sent Jesus to save us. And so whenever we say perspective, let's make sure that we get God's perspective and not Satan's perspective. Because all he does is lie. If his lips are moving, he's lying. It's what he does. In fact, let's look at a really big lie in this story. Verse 31. It says, "Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe to their father and said, 'We found this. Examine to see if it's your son's robe.'" Verse 33, "He recognized it and said, 'It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces.'" Y'all see those words that Jacob spoke right there, his father? He said, "My son has surely been torn to pieces." Let me ask you a question. Had Joseph been torn to pieces? This was a lie. Too many times Satan gets in our ear, will say something, and we believe it, hook, line, and sinker. We believe it. He's such a good liar that he'll actually fabricate evidence to back up his lies. They never said, "Hey, Dad, some animal killed Joseph. Just check out the robe." They didn't say that. Here's what they did. They took the robe to him, and they said, "We found this robe. Who does this belong to?" Then Jacob said, "This is my son's robe. Surely he was killed by a ferocious animal." That's how Satan works, isn't it? He gets in your mind, and all of a sudden, he just creates some situation that didn't even happen. A lot of times, we can, for instance, have a doctor's report. And, you know, the doctor may call and say, "Hey, we need you to come back for a follow-up." Then all of a sudden, just like this, we start thinking about family history. We start thinking about friends. We start thinking about stories we've heard of people that may have been called back to their doctor. And, of course, our thinking goes to the absolute worst possible place, does it not? And then, lo and behold, we may get on WebMD. And by the way, if you jam your toe on WebMD, you're surely going to die of cancer. It happens, okay? Does it seem like everything goes to cancer on whenever you Google it online? But all that to say, Satan loves to just get in our minds and to just make our minds just run and think about the worst possible scenario. But I want us to think about, you know, the brothers here and taking that robe to their father. What really stinks about this is the fact that Jacob said he's dead. He's been torn to pieces by an animal. And for 22 years, he believed that because he wasn't reunited with Joseph until Joseph was 39. I said Joseph began to walk in his destiny at 30, but it was still 9 years later before he was reunited with his father. So for 22 years, we've got a dad that believed the lie of the enemy that his son had been torn apart. And you want to know what just really ticks me off? The fact that those brothers probably heard their dad cry himself to sleep so many nights believing that lie of the enemy. Awful, isn't it? Awful. But Satan loves to fabricate evidence because he wants us to get his perspective in a pit. So it could be, you know, like I said, a doctor's report. It could be about your marriage. Maybe you and your spouse just right now are not seeing things eye to eye. And so Satan's going to start to tell you, well, you know, y'all have never really seen things eye to eye. Y'all don't have that much in common. And then all of a sudden, he's going to redirect you to where all of a sudden you're staring at somebody and you're looking at somebody and you're talking to somebody that maybe y'all have some of the same interests. And then Satan's going to start to tell you, see, that's the person you need to be with right there. Again, he's fabricating lies. Just so you know, the Lord's never going to tell you that you just need to leave your marriage for somebody else. Marriage is a covenant, is it not? But we've got to make sure that we don't listen to those lies of the enemy, that we don't believe those lies of the enemy. Amen? We need to learn to tell the enemy to just hush. And we've got to be able to recognize his voice from the Father's voice, right? So again, we look at the position that we're in. We need to get God's perspective on it and not Satan's. Number three is the purpose of the pit. The purpose of the pit. The purpose of every pit that we get ourselves into is ultimately for us to understand our dependency on God and for us to cry out to God. For us to cry out to God. Now, there have been times whenever I've maybe got myself into a little bit of a pit, but then I got myself out of the pit. And I have to be careful because if I don't watch it, I'll kind of get the big head and think, well, I can handle things. But we really can't, right? If we were to get real, we've got to have God. The word says it's in him we live, we move, we have our being. I need somebody to hear me today. Without the Lord, you can't take your next breath. It's his grace in your life that allows you to even breathe. You may think, oh, I'm in perfect health. Yeah, because of him you are, right? But we need him more than we could ever, ever imagine. But let's talk about the pit just for a minute. We see that the pit was where Joseph ended up. But you know, in the Old Testament, there's somebody else that got thrown into a pit whose name was Jonah. And some of y'all, you might be thinking, seriously? Let's talk about Jonah just for a minute. Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh, but Joseph went to Tarshish. Not exactly on the way, right? Kind of the opposite way. But in verse 1 of Jonah 2, it says this, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction." Let's just stop right there for a second. Again, whenever we're in a pit, the purpose is to cry out to God, to understand our dependency on God. Affliction is not always fun, is it? But sometimes it will have us crying out to God, which is a good thing, right? So it says this, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried." Real quick, whenever you look at Sheol, it's an Old Testament Hebrew word normally translated as pit. So get this, "Out of the belly of the pit I cried, and you heard my voice." God heard his voice. Verse 6, "You have brought up my life from the pit." You've brought my life up from the pit. Now let's think about Joseph's time in the pit. Once he got tossed into the pit by his brothers, I'm wondering what was going through his head. I would imagine his initial thought process was he was throwing the victim card, right? He was thinking, what in the world have I done to get myself into this pit? He's thinking, these brothers of mine, they're the absolute worst. Just wait till I tell Dad about them. He's thinking, all I did was have a couple of dreams. I shared the dreams with them. They're jealous. They're envious. This is the reason I'm in the pit. I would imagine that's probably his thought process whenever he first got tossed in. Would y'all probably agree? That's probably how we would respond, right? But sometimes whenever we've been in a pit for a little while, we start to see things a little bit differently. Anybody ever been there before? Maybe we start to get a little bit of clarity. So maybe Joseph then starts to think, well, you know, looking back, I shared that one dream with him and it did not go over well. Maybe I shouldn't have shared the second dream with him. Maybe he started seeing things a little bit clearer, right? Maybe he was thinking to himself, maybe I shouldn't have worn this coat everywhere I went because I know they really hated me wearing this coat. maybe he just started to get a little bit of clarity. And then after a few more minutes, a few more hours, we don't know how long he was in the pit, maybe he was thinking to himself, what in the world have I done? Maybe that's the moment whenever he realized he had royally goofed up. Maybe that was the moment whenever he realized he had been full of pride. And maybe that was the moment he finally cried out to God. And here's what I believe. I believe that's whenever verse 27 probably took place. Verse 27 is whenever his brother Judah said, look guys, to all the brothers, there's some traitors coming right there. Let's not kill them. Let's sell them instead. And what that did was is that began to move Joseph forward in the destiny that God had for his life. But I believe it took him crying out to God to ever get to that place. Amen? I believe he cried out to God, and that's whenever things started to change. Now, whenever we look in the Old Testament, because, you know, everything we've looked at for the most part today has been in the Old Testament. I know a lot of people don't necessarily spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. My word, I love it. But whenever we look in the Old Testament, we need to remember that everything that we read, it happened. According to 1 Corinthians 10, it's in there for our instruction as well, right? We can learn something from it. Something very beautiful about the Old Testament is that it really mirrors the New Testament. In other words, the Old Testament really sets things up and just shows us so much of what we read in the New Testament. But in Genesis 37, verse 22, Reuben says this. Reuben's the oldest brother. He says, don't shed any blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and to take him back to his father. Let's talk about Reuben just for a minute. Reuben was the firstborn. In that day, the firstborn would have been the favorite child. But we know that Joseph, the baby, was actually the favorite child. He was the one that had Jacob's favor. Reuben, again, firstborn. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus was the firstborn. But why did Reuben want to not see Joseph killed? It was because he wanted Joseph to be able to go back to his father. He wanted to get Joseph back to his father where he belonged. Now, again, I believe that the purpose of every pit that we're in is for us to cry out to God, for us to understand our dependency on God. The Lord will rescue us, and then the relationship can be restored with the Father in that process. Maybe you've heard a term, maybe, maybe not, called types and shadows in the Bible. So, for instance, in the Old Testament, you might hear of what somebody would say, this would be a type and shadow of Christ. In other words, there's a representation of Jesus, but it's in the Old Testament. Reuben, in this case, would be what we call a type of Christ. Joseph could be as well in certain parts of his story. Melchizedek's another one that you would read about. There's more, but let's just talk about this just for a minute. Reuben is a type of Christ in the Old Testament, but I want us to kind of compare Joseph in the Old Testament, what took place to him, and Jesus in the New Testament. For instance, Joseph was stripped of his robe in the Old Testament. Jesus was stripped of his robe, of course, in the New Testament, right? Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. If you remember, Judas received 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. Do y'all remember that? Now, I said 20 pieces for Joseph. Real quick, he was sold to traitors who would, of course, make a profit whenever he sold him to the officials in Egypt. Whenever you research it, the price of a male slave in that day was 30 pieces of silver. Isn't that interesting? The traders who bought him, it says in Scripture, were carrying balm, spices, and myrrh. Whenever they went to embalm Jesus, they had three things on them: balm, spices, and myrrh. Isn't it great how the Old and the New Testament, how they mirror each other like that? Joseph was betrayed by Judah. That was his brother that said, hey, let's sell him. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. It's the same root word in the Hebrew. Joseph was thrown into a pit. And Jesus was also thrown into a pit. According to Ephesians, he went to the pit for us. But let's talk about that just for a minute. A question for you today. Did Jesus deserve to go to the pit? Did he do anything to deserve it? No, not at all. But is there anyone who maybe has done something that deserves the pit? I'll be the first to say yes. Me. I deserved it. You deserved it. Every one of us deserved it. But here's the great thing. Jesus went so we wouldn't have to. So that we wouldn't have to. And I just want you to know this. If you're in a pit, I want you to know the Father's not going to leave you there. He knows what you're going through right now. You may say, Pastor Gene, I have blown it. Whenever we talked about that first point, you may say, I have blown it and I have gotten myself into a bind. He knows, he sees you, and I need you to hear me today. If you'll cry out to him, if you call out to him, he'll rescue you out of that pit. He will rescue you out of that pit. And whenever I say that he won't leave you there, Psalm 16:10 says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, again, the pit. And that was referring to Jesus. So again, if you're in that pit, I want you to just cry out to the Lord. He's waiting for you to call out to him. Amen. Too many of us, we think, well, we can get ourselves out of it. No. He's waiting on you. He's there, ready for you to cry out, ready to deliver you out of that situation that you're in. Now, maybe in the process, you've kind of backed off from your relationship with the Lord. Truth is, a lot of times we'll get ourselves into a bind whenever things aren't going well, and we honestly just kind of cool off our relationship with the Lord. And the reason is a lot of times we feel like the Lord has let us down. You know, I've heard people say, I can't understand why God's put this on me. He hasn't. He hasn't. I need somebody to hear me today. That's not the heart of God. It's not the heart of God. He doesn't put things on you. God does not put sickness on you. He went to Calvary to actually take care of any sickness issue that you had. But a lot of times people say, I can't understand why God has put this on. He hasn't. So we've got to get clarity there. We've got to get that right perspective, right? Not listen to the voice of the enemy. So a lot of times we kind of back off, we kind of cool off because things aren't going our way and we feel like God's honestly just let us down. Or maybe we can take this approach. Sometimes people will try to hold God hostage. Listen to me just for a minute. They're going through something hard. And the response is to God, if you're such a good God, then you will do this. And what we try to do is we try to make God give us the solution and the answer that we want. How many of you know, very often our solution and our answer is not the right one. Word says his ways are higher than ours. And too many times we've gotten ourselves in pickles. And so we say to God, this is what you're going to do if you're such a good God. And then it's almost as if we say, and if you don't, then I'm out of here. Like, I'll just do without you. Let me just go ahead and shoot you straight. You can't do without him. You see, too many times we put a microscope on the one or two or three or four things in our life that are not just right. And what we do is we look at those, and that's all that we're consumed with is just these little things that are not right in our life. Whenever we've forgotten the hundreds, if not thousands, of things that he's done for us. His favor every day. The fact that maybe your kids are alive and healthy. The fact that you got out of bed this morning. The fact that your car cranked this morning. The fact that you're able to pay the power bill that's about to show up in the mail. The fact that you've got a great church family that surrounds you and loves you. The fact that you're married, that, you know, whatever it is, too many times we don't think about all that stuff and we just focus on these few things right here that aren't just right. We need him so much more than we sometimes remember. Again, we can do nothing without him. And so, honestly, if you've just backed off from the Lord, it's time to cry out. And I don't mean you have to get up and scream and shout and cause a scene. Just, God, I need you. Lord, I have messed up. And Father, I need you now. He'll hear your prayer. And he'll come and he'll deliver you out of it. Now listen, you may have got yourself into a bind and you're going to have to work yourself out of it with his help. Come on, somebody. It doesn't mean that you just say, all right, God, I'm crying out, come help me, and he's just going to pull you out of it. No. There's going to be a process, right? But I want you to know, he sees where you're at. He cares for you. He's seen every tear that you've shed. He knows what you're going through. And he wants to help you get out of it. Come on, if you will, today, just bow your head, just close your eyes. Let's just have a moment with the Lord. Father, we're so grateful that you care for us, that you're so madly in love with us. And Lord, you see what it is that we're walking through. Lord, I know that every person in this place, Father, there's a different situation for every person in this place. God, for some, life is going great. Lord, for others, they feel like they are as low as they've ever been. And Father, right now, I just ask that, Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit is with them today. Lord, we love the fact that you promise you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. God, you've not taken off. You've been with us this whole time. And Lord, I just want to pray, Lord, for everyone here today, God, just our family, Lord, our church family, that, Lord, if any have backed off from you, that, God, today they're going to pursue you, that, God, today they're going to cry out to you. And Lord, as a result, the relationship's going to be restored. Lord, as a result, you're going to start to bring them out of whatever pit that is that they've been into, that they've gotten themselves into, Lord. Now, Father, I also want to pray, Lord, for everyone here that maybe some of the situations that they've endured during their life. Lord, we don't want to downplay it because, God, we know that hurt's a real thing. And Father, I just speak peace, Lord, over some of the memories, Lord, over some of what's been experienced, Lord, by many of the folks here today. But God, at the same time, we want to understand that, Lord, we are overcomers, Lord, more than overcomers, God, because of what you've done for us. And so, God, we want to walk in that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name. If you're here today, and again, just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment. Let me talk to you. If you're here today, and maybe as I'm just speaking today, you say, Gene, I don't have a relationship with the Father, with Father God. Let me talk to you just for a second. First of all, God loves you more than you could ever, 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 ever imagine. Even if you don't have a relationship with him, he still loves you more than you can ever imagine. He actually says in the Word that it's his desire that all come to know him. Every person, no matter how good or how bad a person's been, his desire is that everyone comes to know him, and that includes everyone in this room. That includes everyone watching today online as well. And today, if you're here and you say, again, I don't have a relationship with him, I want you to understand you need to. The truth is there's a real heaven and there's a real hell. And 2 seconds after you take your last breath, you're going to know that for a fact. But salvation, having a relationship with God, isn't just about heaven or hell. It's about truly experiencing the love of God. Some of you've been in this place to where you've not felt loved by anyone ever. Some of you've been in this place and you've had the thoughts, if I just disappeared, nobody would even care. I want you to know he loves you more than you could ever imagine. More than you could ever imagine. Whenever we look in the Bible, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. Every one of us have messed up at some point. It says we have fallen short of God's glorious standard. God's perfect, but because of sin, we're not. Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. God sent his son Jesus to the earth to take our sin problem on himself, and he gave his life, and that would ultimately fix our past sin problem, our present sin problem, and our future sin problem as well. And you know, the thing is this, is that we can't earn our salvation by just being good. That's not it. It's not works. It's by accepting Christ as our Savior and accepting his free gift of salvation. So today, I want some people to get honest with me. The Lord's already showed me. We've got multiple in here that need to get right with God today. Every head's bowed. Every eye's closed. It's just me and you. Today, if you want to leave this place knowing that you're right with God, if you want to leave this place being able to experience the love of God, the creator of the earth, if you want to leave this place knowing that you're right with him, knowing that if something were to happen to you, that you would be in the presence of God Almighty for eternity. If that's you, I want you to just do something really quickly to just show God that you're serious with him and to let me know. Would you just quickly just slip your hand up today? Amen. Amen. Come on, somebody. Thank you, Jesus. So good. Come on, we're all going to pray together today. If you will, just repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And today I ask you to forgive me. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. Today I turn from my sins and I invite you into my heart and in my life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and as my Savior. Come on, can we just give God some praise today?
Thank you for listening to the Church Alive Teaching of the Week with Pastor Gene Amoson. We invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service every Sunday at 8:45 or 10:30. Learn more at churchalive.net.